So we are continuing our series on Advent. Last week was our first one. It was the first Sunday of Advent last week, and this is our second Sunday of Advent. And last week we talked a bit about just the idea of Christ coming. Now, if you guys have come in late, you might have missed some of the really important announcements that we made to start off the service. All I can do is encourage you to try to come on time. So you don't miss out on some of those great announcements, some of those great gifts that we gave away this morning, like Right Now Media and stuff like that. I'm going to put that out there because we are having a discussion like, how do we get people to show up on time? And so then our second question was, should we move announcements to a different slot so that people could hear the announcements? But then we're like, but then where would we put them? Will it break the flow of the service? So we decided to keep announcements in the beginning, but we'll just try to say, if you can make it like close to on time, like somewhere between 9:45 and 10, that'd be great. But try to get here definitely at least before the third song in worship. Okay. On that note, this week's talk on Advent is going to be, we're going to be talking about this idea of welcoming. And so on that, can you just stop for a second, turn around to the person next to you and say, hello, good morning. We all heard Ansi. And I want you to briefly look at the person next to you and say, you know, when someone comes into your house, what do you do to welcome them? When someone comes to your house, what do you do to welcome them? That's the first scenario. What do you say? There's no, I can see university students like, I don't welcome anyone. Normally I go to someone else's house because my house is dirty. Okay. Let me take a quick poll. When someone comes to your house, is the first thing you do, aside from open the door, do you offer them a drink? Yeah. Okay, raise your hands if you offer them a drink. Right. All right, how many people said, how about, raise your hand if you said, can I take your coat? Yeah. All right, some of you, how many of you say, sorry, wrong house? No. Now, I want to ask, the next question I'm going to ask you, okay, someone comes to your house, and in your house you have a no shoes policy, but someone comes in and they're wearing shoes. Do you tell them to take them off, or do you just let them wear them in? All right, what do you guys do? All right, how many people tell a guest that comes to your house to take off their shoes? Raise your hand. Okay, and how many people would say nothing? Nice. Okay, now how about this? What if you go into a house and you have a lot of people over there at the house and some people have their shoes on and some people don't have their shoes on and a new person comes to the door and says, hi, and they look and they see some shoes and they see some not shoes. What do you say to them? How many people say, you can take off your shoes if you like? Is that what you say? You can take off your shoes if you like. Okay, now wipe your mind from all of that. I'm not coming to your house, and if I come to your house, I will take off my shoes. Now I want you guys to think very carefully of the best welcome you've ever received in your life. If you can remember going someplace and you felt something was distinctly welcoming about that. Can you just take a moment, just think, when were you ever welcomed? Very, very like you felt like that was a really good welcome. Okay, stop. Okay, now I want you to, all right, who wants to say, actually share their story of like, I was welcomed really well once. Anyone raise your hand? Who's bold enough among, anyone want to share, or have you never been welcome? Let's do this instead. Turn to the person next to you and say, you know, I remember this one time I was welcomed, and now you could share a bad story or a good story. All right, do that for 5 seconds. Turn to the person next to you and say, I remember being welcomed once, or I remember not being welcomed. Must have been a good story, Larry. Right. I'm going to wrap that up now. The thing about welcoming is going to make a really big difference. And one of the things about being in a church is, on one hand, you want to be welcoming. On the other hand, it's also kind of this socially awkward thing. So even in this moment, while I'm watching some people talk, there's also some people just kind of sitting there because you didn't sit next to someone. And you're like, oh, what do I do now? Do I go? It feels very strange. But welcoming has such a big impact on things. And the bigger thing is how genuine you are. I'm going to share a story. My parents are fairly well off. They're okay financially. So they had gone to play golf one day, and so my mom was looking a little bit, my mom and dad play golf together, and so my mom was looking a little bit not the tidiest she's ever been because she's been to play golf. And her and my dad, they said, let's go shopping. So they went shopping, and they went to this jewelry store, and they were looking at these watches, and my mom's like, she's waiting for someone to come and offer to help them. But, so this was maybe 10 years ago, before China and all their money influxed everywhere, so everyone run to go see a Chinese person. This is a little bit earlier on, so there's slightly less desire to go and speak to someone. So they're in this jewelry shop, and you know jewelry shops are not very big, and they're looking at these watches, and my mom's like really interested in this one watch, and she's waiting for someone to come over, and no one comes over for a long time, and so she finally says, excuse me, can I look at this watch? And the lady comes over, and she's not that keen to show this watch to my mom. She takes the watch out, and she shows my mom, and then she's the whole time, the sales agent was kind of looking away, not really trying to pay attention, and my mom was getting really, really agitated, and she was going to tell my dad, I was just going to whip out my card right then and buy it right there, but I was so angry because they didn't give me any welcome, any kind of address, or even notice her, and this is a shop, right, and you're going to sell something. But my mom didn't. She went. She stormed out. She didn't storm out of the shop. She said, "I don't want to buy it." She walked out. She's quite upset. The next day, she's like, "I'm gonna go back and look at that watch because I actually did like it." But she went back and she's like, in the end, she decided not to buy it. But she told me this because she said, "You know what? That impression and how easy it is to judge someone by the way they look or but what you think they're like. It's so easy. It happens to us all the time. We'll walk down the street someplace and we'll look and think, oh." These people are dangerous people. Or the Chinese way is you lock your car doors whenever you drive through a dangerous area. By dangerous area, I mean any other ethnic minority except for Chinese. And it's this thing where we come so easily to be prejudiced or judgmental or biased. And this is something that's happening more and more because there's more and more things we can be judgmental and biased about or different kind of people. Everything from the age ranges and the way they dress to elderly people and what they're like, to the homeless on the street, to any of the ethnic minorities that we might come across. And that's a really interesting and challenging question for us because when we think about the church, we think about, well, what does it mean for us to be welcoming? And the verse I want to start off with, it comes from Romans today, and there's this passage in Romans which says, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And I'll talk a little bit more about the context of this verse a little bit later. But I wanted to stop and just let this verse sink in your heart a little bit. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, when we read this, maybe the first thing we think is, okay, yeah, I have to be more welcoming. I have to be more engaging. Bert is just trying to make a real push for welcome team here. That's what he is. And that's why he started by saying, you should come on time, because he's really trying to get people here on time. That's not what I'm talking about. Actually, what I want to focus on first is, what does it mean that Christ welcomed you? When we think of Advent, actually, when we start and we think about Jesus coming to this earth, we think about him in his life, we think about, yes, we welcomed Jesus to this planet, sort of like Amy Adams welcoming an alien in Arrival, something like that. It's not like that, right? Actually, when we talk about Advent, it is God welcoming us to him. Jesus' arrival is his first opportunity to say, I want to welcome you into my kingdom. When heaven touches earth, when Jesus comes, it is his first invitation to us. Come and see. Come and know. Jesus is God. And his life will give you life. That's the opening. And that's what that kind of welcoming is. We come and kind of try and understand this and have a look. What does it mean to be welcomed by Christ? Sorry, we don't have a remote, so I'm trying to use my phone and my iPad at the same time. And I'd break it down into four kind of things. Welcome to the family, which means children of God. Welcome to the job, which means disciple makers. Welcome to the country, which means we are his ambassadors, and welcome to new life, which means we're walking the light. These are the four ways that God actually welcomes us. I want to start with the first one a little bit. Welcome to the family. When Jesus comes here, he's opening up a new opportunity for all of us to say, come and be part of this new family. It's not like the family that you grew up in. And maybe you had a great family. And if you had a great family and a great mother and father, those were examples and reflections of God's goodness in that family. And that's something that you can take and treasure and say, wow, I saw the love of God in my father. Or I saw the love of God in my mother, in the way they cared for me. But for a lot of us, actually, we don't come from great families. We come from families whose parents really maybe tried to raise us, but there are always disagreements and frustrations. And the first thing is God is saying, look, in the hardship of life, in the difficulties of families, there will be hardships and there will be hurts and there will be misunderstanding. But you understand that actually no human, no earthly person could ever satisfy your needs or understand you or address the things that you're going through. Only your heavenly Father. It's then we begin understanding, well, if we understand when Jesus arrives, he says, welcome to my family. It's not Jesus being born just to Mary and Joseph, and he's part of that family. But rather, Jesus' birth is the beginning for him to say, now come and be part of my family. That's why he says, who are my mother and my brother? You are the family of God. You are God's children. When you begin to understand Jesus is welcoming us into that, we have to start, well, actually, what does it mean that Jesus is my God? What does it mean that I have a heavenly Father? The biggest challenge for me was starting to understand maybe my preconception of what a father was, maybe an authoritarian figure, maybe someone who didn't speak to you but just gave you money. Maybe that's not the right picture of a father. Maybe the picture of a father starts with us saying, God, I actually don't know what a good father is. I don't know what you are as a heavenly father. Can you show me? Can you love me? And we start in that place because when you're a child, when you start as a child, you start just selfishly because you don't know any better. If you watch babies or toddlers go around, they think they're the center of the universe. And they have to do that because they have to call out and ask because they don't understand anything else. And for us, if you are a new believer or you're a Christian who is struggling through life, just start off at the very base and say, God, I don't know. I don't know you. I don't understand your love. But I need to because somehow I know you're my heavenly Father. But I'm expecting my earthly family or my earthly father to satisfy that. But it will never satisfy. I used to hope that my dad would one day take me out and play sports with me or talk with me or sit me down. But actually, it wasn't my dad's fault that he wasn't like that. My dad's father spent even less time with him. And his father's father probably spent even less time with them. And so I would carry this kind of Western frustration into my relationship with my dad and find that, oh, it's just broken. And I want to blame him for these things. But in hindsight, what it really was I will never find love or peace or hope or satisfaction in that. But I need to go to God first. And as I went to God and said, God, actually, can you help me to love? Can you show me what that means? He began to heal all the earthly relationships here. The sooner you go into this vertical relationship with God, the stronger you build that, the more he sorts out your horizontal relationships, your relationships between people. Because you begin to understand what it means to really be in the family of God, what it really means to be his children. When you start understanding that, you take that verse and say, well, what does it mean then to welcome one another as it means as God has welcomed you? You say, you know, God brought me into his family. I was adopted into his family. I was cut off, but now I belong to him. It means for my brothers and sisters, what you want most is, I want you to know how much God loves you. I want to be part of your journey to finding how much God loves you. I want to be there. I want to pray for you even when you're not around. Because that's what it means to welcome them. Come into our family. Come be part of what we're doing here. The second part, welcome to the job. I think for a lot of us who are working, actually, our work takes up so much of our time. It is so consuming. In fact, when you wake up in the morning to the time you go to sleep at night, your job is always on your brain. And it's really difficult because that's the way this society works. And it's really frustrating. You come to church and then you hear someone talk about, oh, you got to be more loving, blah, 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 blah. And you're like, okay, yeah, I'll think about that this week. And then the next day you go to work and it's just like straight on to work. And you're dealing with patients or you're dealing with employees or you're trying to manage a team and you're finding yourself just constantly frustrated because it's an endless cycle of work. And on one hand, we feel like, oh, work is a curse. Oh, if only I didn't have to work. I can't wait till I retire. I can't wait till I can just do whatever I want to do. Actually, work is God's blessing to his people. Work is a real blessing. If you've ever talked to someone who has been unemployed for a long period of time, you will understand how much work is a blessing. The people who really struggle with unemployment, they find, I don't know what my purpose is. I just want to do something. I want to be productive to society. Of course, the people who are working are like, yeah, I just want a break. Now, obviously, you shouldn't work till you're killing yourself. But there's this understanding, well, actually, God, if my work is a blessing, if you have called me to this job, if you have provided this job for me because I know I was praying about it and you gave it to me, what is my purpose? Work, in the blessing that is, in the beauty that is a big part of our life. It is part of who we are. But it is not the sole thing that we are. You know, this is an issue because when you talk to retired people, someone who has been doing the same job for 40, 50 years, and then they retire, and then they say, I don't know what the purpose of my life is anymore. I don't know what I'm doing. My dad actually is still working. He's in his 70s. He's still a doctor. He still has his GP office open. He still sees patients, and we say, oh, are you going to retire? And he says, well, you know, if I retire, what do I do now? You know, I'm still active. My mind is still sharp. If I don't keep my mind active, then I'm just waiting to die. You start understanding then, well, okay, so if that's part of the beauty of work, that's not the same as your calling. Your job is what God has given to you, to serve people, to be part of society, to be a productive member, to help build even everything from paying taxes. That is a blessing to all other parts of society, actually. But your calling, your greater calling that underlies all of this is what Jesus welcomes us to. He says, now that you are part of my family, I welcome you to be a disciple maker. That is your greater, deeper calling. It means you can find meaning in work. But you also say, but part of things that I'm doing, all the people that I come in contact with, this is also my place to see how God can use me to be a disciple maker. And that's whether in the church context, but even in your working context, one of the hardest things to do is actually invite one of your coworkers to church because it's really weird. The worst thing is you invite your coworker to church and then it makes it weird in the office for the next, you know, however long. So we normally don't want to take that risk, right? We normally don't want to invite people that we really know or we have to see regularly to someplace, something strange like this. I will use my wife as an example because she actually brings coworkers to work, to church. And it's, I didn't check this with her, but at work, they call her Ewan because her name is actually Ewan Fan. So they call her Ewan at work. But at church, they call her Fan. So she said, oh, she used to really worry about that. Like, I'm going to bring this coworker to here, and everyone's going to call me Fan, and they're all going to be really confused. And I'm going to go back to work, and they'll be like, so is your name Ewan or Fan? But she got past that because she realized, actually, that doesn't matter. What matters is somehow, can I be bringing people in my life closer to God? Can I be welcoming them the same way God has welcomed me? The same way God has brought us into his family, shouldn't we be trying to welcome people into that same journey, into that same life as well? We have this amazing gift of Jesus Christ. But actually, the amazing gift is that Jesus Christ has welcomed us to him. And so our desire, our greater calling in life is like, God, we thank you for this work. May you use me in the opportunities to welcome people into you as well, to find those spaces. I believe our God is bigger than all our work. I believe our God is bigger than all the systems of work that are in place, whether it's your company, maybe you work for a giant multinational company, maybe you work for the NHS. I believe God is bigger than all of these things. If God is bigger than all of these things, and I think you will agree with me, he's probably bigger than all of these things, it means he also understands all the people who are there, all the systems that are in place, all the coworkers you have, all the people you have to deal with. And he says, you, my child, who I have placed in this, God is already at work in that place. All you have to do is ask him, God, let me be at work here as well. And that comes out in different ways. It doesn't mean you have to go there and evangelize to everyone there, but it also means like, God, actually, let me always be faithful, really diligent. Let me be hardworking. Let me be honest. Let me be truthful. Let me exemplify all the values that I have because I'm a child of God in this workplace so that the people around me will stop and say, wow, I am really annoyed by you because you're really moral, but I can't condemn you for it because it's right. Because following God deep at the core of everyone, they will know actually what they are, those values of God. People know in their heart that is right, that is true. It's undeniable. It's a matter for us to say, well, I do it not because I want to show you up, but because I've been welcomed into this family, and I want to welcome you too. The third one, welcome to the country, which sounds funny because actually a lot of us, we were born here. What does it mean to be welcome to this country? For us, actually, it's crazy because in the Bible, one of the things it says that we are actually strangers and aliens to this world. Maybe a better way to put it is this country, and I don't mean the United Kingdom, but this culture, and I don't mean being British, but the culture and the ways of this world are not our own. That's not what God calls us to do. He says, actually, your culture, your identity, what you're like, first and foremost is with God. And he's not talking about then just the things you eat, or the things you wear, or the music you listen to, but those things do come into play. It's saying everything, God, let my heart, let my identity, let my culture be yours first, and let me then be an ambassador to the world around. Now, maybe about 15 years ago when I first came to this country, America, I would say, was probably at the higher points of its power, so people really liked America. Less so nowadays. I think America is less and less liked. I think next 4 years will probably be even less and less liked. America's not that popular at the moment, but back in the day, it was. People would say, wow, you're from America? Oh, I love America. I love American TV, and I love American food. And when they'd speak to me, they would be like, yeah, tell me more about America. I want that Americanness to rub off onto me. And it felt really weird because I was like, I'm barely American. I'm more Chinese. And then they would say, can you say awesome again? I really like it the way Americans say awesome. And it'd be like a train, so you'd say awesome. But it's funny because on the flip side, in America, they love British people. Of course, when they say British people, they mean the very posh English accent. I don't think they like the Brummie accent. I'm not sure they're familiar with it. But I'm sure if I brought my sons back home, they would be like, I thought you were English. And my son would be, oh, I am. However, there is this fascination with this other culture. And so in America, they're like, oh, you sound so good. And so a lot of people are convinced I married my wife because of her accent. She said, oh, you only marry her because she sounds so good. I said, that's right. That's what I'm like. I'm really superficial orally. Yeah, that's all I care about. Of course, that's not the case. But you begin to understand when there is a different culture, something that is unique but precious but beautiful, there's an attraction there. There's something distinct. On the one hand, you can easily be rejected as well. Just as much as people love Americans, a lot of people hate Americans. Just people like British people, they also don't like them. And that's the same that it will be for us as Christians. Some people will be drawn to it, and some people will reject it. And this is the same thing that happened to Jesus. Some people were drawn to him, and some people were rejected. But no one could be undeniable in saying, Jesus when he walked, when he talked, when he stood, spoke with conviction, with truth, with authority, and with clarity of who he was and who he is. Now, if you ask me, for us, a lot of times we're drifting, aren't we? We're trying to figure out who we are. We're between worlds. We're between cultures. We don't know whether we're in this job, is that who we are, if we're even satisfied in that identity. But when you stop and say, actually, my thing, I want to be like Jesus. I want to have that conviction, that clarity, that authority. I want to know, above all, I submit to Christ. That shifts everything. It means you're not so concerned about whether you're going to live here or whether you're going to live there. Or what you're going to do here or what you're going to do there. You say, at the end of the day, actually, I know is Christ. He is the one. And my culture, my convictions are with him. What that means is then you say, okay, God, if you have welcomed me to this country, and I mean the country, the kingdom of heaven, you have sent me here on earth as an ambassador. The prayer that we have at home a lot of times is asking God, God, what are the values which are most important to you? It's kind of like rereading your constitution or something like that, your laws, to say, actually, this is what it means to, that's important to you. The reason we do this at home is because we're trying to figure out how to raise our kids. And there's a lot of pressure nowadays for being a parent of a child. There's like, okay, should he go to this class and this class and this class? If he doesn't go to this class, is he going to be behind these other kids? If he's behind these other kids, does it mean he won't go to these schools? How do we make sure they get into these schools? If they get into these schools, what if they don't get into this one? What does that mean? And we're always trying to predict and try to plan and try to provide the best environment or opportunity at all for our children because we care, because we love our kids, because we want the best for them. But at the same time, the reason we ask God, God, will you teach us what your values are, is because we never want them to think success is found only in academics, or success is by taking this test well, that you'll please your parents. If your parents are pleased, then we will bless you. For us, it was like, I don't want our kids to think that God is a bartering God, that if you do well, then God will bless you, and if you do badly, then God will punish you. We want them to understand grace, but we also want to understand hard work, to try. One of the amazing things about doing youth ministry is I've seen a lot of kids go to bad schools and go to good schools, and they come out all sorts. And sometimes they both end up doing the same job at the end of the day from different universities. So then you think, oh, so it doesn't matter then, does it, Bert? No, it does matter. Because as a parent, we are called to be faithful, to do the best that we can in raising them, but to do it in wisdom and in grace. And you cannot do that if your mind and your heart are still here on earth. It always has to be, okay, God, then I submit to you. What's most important to you? How do I demonstrate love and forgiveness? How do I demonstrate grace? You can tell I've been talking about my kids more frequently because me and my wife have been talking about it and what bad parents we are recently and just trying to work through how to be better at this and be more patient, more loving. And that comes from just spending more time in God's word. And having him say, yeah, actually, you guys are a little bit, you think you're so much smarter than your kids. And yes, you are smarter than your kids. But the way you're showing it, that just shows how dumb you are compared to God. It becomes this amazing, convicting cycle where you don't feel bad, but you feel like, oh, God, you're absolutely right. Forgive me. Let me try again. And that's the best thing with kids. You need to try over and over again every day at 7 a.m. when they wake up and come to your room. Every day you have a chance to try again and be trained and learn. And that's a blessing, but also a challenge. For those of you guys who don't have kids and you're like, Bert, I hate when you talk about kids because I don't have kids. I'm not ever going to have kids. I just want to find someone to marry me. And no one wants to marry me. Blah, blah, blah. It's the same thing, actually. You are in a process where God is letting you be learned and trained and taught every day about something in particular. And we hate that because we just want it to be over. But living involves time. You can't live if there's no time. You're not living, you're just existing. Living means time is passing and you're learning and you're being challenged and you're growing and you say, God, continue to shape and mold me and change me. Finally, the last one is welcome to new, finally, the last part of this thing is welcome to new life. It's actually God is saying, you didn't know what life was before, but now I want to show you
real full life.
The great kind of life, the life that has you talking to someone and then breaking down in tears as you pray with them. The kind of life that says, you know what, I don't have the money, I have some savings, but I will give that to you to bless this person and trust that God will cover over you. He begins living this life of faith. New life is this life of faith, actually. Just saying, God, actually, I trust you. I take these steps of faith. I talk to these people, not out of my own ability or my own greatness, but because you've given me new life. The second part of new life is it means holiness. You're not the old, broken person that you used to be. You're not still covered in sin. Actually, God has given you freedom. It's a matter of saying, actually, every day I wake up and say, I'm not that old person anymore. I don't walk in those ways anymore. God, I choose to follow you. I'm not going back to gambling. I'm not going back to my old addictions. I'm not going back to my old attitudes. I'm walking in your way now because you have given me new life, and I have that new life in you. See, actually, this welcome from God to be part of this new family, to be part of this new country, to be part of this new life, this is his invitation to you. He's saying, come and see, come and taste, come and know, come and receive the truth. Don't walk in darkness anymore, walk in the light. The simplest starting point, and your life could be really, really tough right now. It could be really bad. It could have been maybe the worst 6 months or the past year or the past 5 years that you've had. The beginning is just saying, actually, God, I am completely at a loss. But right now, Jesus invites you and says, come. Come and be with me. Trust me. It's at that point you just say, you're right, God. I give up. I surrender. I submit to you. There's nothing here that I can do without your help. And then the next thing is you just let Jesus welcome you in. And one of the biggest things is just letting Jesus say, come to me. And he gives you an embrace. Or he gives you a crown. And you know that you are loved, that you're in his presence. If that is where you are today, come to worship later and you just pray. Just say, God, actually, I give up. Will you welcome me in? And just come to him. It's our question then to say, will you receive? Will you receive what God is giving you? So we come back to this verse then. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And we come to the second part of this question, which is, what does it mean to welcome, to be... What does it mean to be welcome one another? Wow, I'm so Chinese. What does it mean to welcome one another? I'll give you a little bit of context in this. So let's just move away from the screen. That grammatical error is killing an English literature major like myself. Okay, right. So in this passage in Romans, there's actually talking about two different people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews and the Gentiles... Basically, it's like this. The Jews were the people who had followed God from the very beginning, or from Abraham to Moses. This is the Jewish people. Gentiles is everybody else, okay? It's kind of like for Chinese people, there's Chinese and then there's everyone else. Until you meet the Chinese, then they're like, we subdivide the Chinese into all these different categories, and some Chinese we like and some Chinese we don't. Same thing kind of happened. And there's this idea of like, okay, well, there's the Jews and there are the Gentiles. And for the Jews, their idea was like, well, we are God's holy and chosen people. You know, we got it right. We're trying to get things on the right part. All you other people, you know, if you're not circumcised, if you're not this, you cannot be part of this special elite club, okay? This is what we're like. There's a difference there. Now, what's happening in this passage in Romans is actually, and happens throughout the New Testament, is God is saying, look, actually my plan was from the beginning, was for Jews and Gentiles, for everybody, for the whole world, for the whole earth, to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God's mercy extends to all people. It's not your gift alone. In fact, it's not even your gift to give. It's God's gift to give to his people. And so you have to welcome them in. So that verse in Romans 15 is saying, look, you've got to welcome these Gentiles the same way God has welcomed you in, because God welcomes those Gentiles in, those people who are different from you. they are welcomed in. Let me read out this this verse a little bit. So this is the greater context. This starts from verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It goes on. If I can make it go on. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. To him will the Gentiles hope. In other words, Christ came to welcome all. Now, just stopping there for a moment, we have to begin to understand, okay, God's promise, God's desire is for all people to know him. Are we keeping it to ourselves? Are we keeping it for ourselves? Because if you keep it for yourself, actually the power of the gospel loses its effect on you a little bit. If you just keep trying to store it up for yourself and never sharing it with them, you actually don't get to see God at work in powerful ways, because you end up becoming a little bit more self-absorbed in this own kind of Christian bubble, in your own kind of world. God is actually saying, you know, we should want all to know God's mercy as well. Our desire should be everyone. We want them to know the mercy of God. If ever there was a time when that needs to be even stronger or clearer, is now, in this day and age, which feels more and more like Babylon, where things are kind of falling apart. It's actually saying, God, people need to know your mercy. People need to know your forgiveness. Let me be part of that. Going back to the beginning of this passage a little bit, there's something that's interesting. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Now, one of the biggest things about this verse is it actually says, with encouragement, with endurance and encouragement, live with one another in harmony. Normally, endurance and encouragement are two words you think of when you think of living in harmony, right? You live in harmony together. Oh, it's all fine. I don't need endurance to live in harmony because we all get along so well. I don't need encouragement to live in harmony because we love each other. If you're in harmony, you don't need it doesn't feel like you need perseverance or it's a struggle. But actually, this is saying you're all different, and Jews and Gentiles are different. But you will need endurance and encouragement to love and live in harmony with one another. It's not that it's easy, but it's rather that you work towards it, that you persist in it. One of the things that we've been trying to do, these church lunches, after service, we go downstairs, and I think the idea was really great. You know, we can go downstairs, people can mix, they can talk to different people, and last week, was it 2 weeks ago, we had it, and went downstairs, and actually everyone's just sitting in their own groups, and tables, really far away from each other, really weird. Really surreal. I felt like I was in Mean Girls, some episode of Mean Girls. I'm walking through, oh, here are the jocks, and here are like, anyways, so I got my burn book out, and no, so there's a sense of like, okay, I get it. I'm not expecting everyone to be best friends with each other, but what's happening is that we're missing something. We're missing something. I don't mean like camaraderie or putting your arms around each other in terms of fellowship, but even in this lunch, we're missing this focus in our relationships, what the purpose of church is, what the purpose of a community of believers is for. When we look and think a little bit about what means endurance and encouragement, why do you need endurance? It's not so you guys can be happy with each other, or encouragement so you can be happy together. You need endurance to persist for the glory of God. If you are living for the glory of God, if you are struggling in your workplace, I'm trying to walk in faith and righteousness and holiness, you need endurance. And if you are enduring something, you need encouragement. Anyone who's run a marathon, it's great having that person cheer, or it's great having that person with that cup of water that you just want to grab just to help press you through. But even more than that, it's in the training. If you have someone to run with you, someone to encourage you, to help you endure, That's what's so important. The Christian life requires us to have endurance and encouragement with each other. To find those places to say, yeah, actually, let's keep going. Don't give up. Look, you need to work on this in your life. Let's keep going. Persist. Don't give up. It means you're praying with one another. And that's how it works. It means that if you struggle with sin, if you're struggling with issues, bitterness, cynicism, doubt, fear, lust, anger, all of these things, it's about saying, actually, in this community, one, I need to find someone who will say, hey, can you help me? And the second thing is saying, I will listen to you when I say I need help. It's submitting willfully to one another under God for the glory of God, enduring in this. Now, that's something that this society right now doesn't have. Everyone just wants to do their own thing. Everyone wants that to be okay. Everyone has to be accepted and allowed. No one wants to tell anyone what else to do. You all want to leave that comment on Facebook, but not be liable for it. But God says in community, it means we hold each other accountable, and in that process, you discover the power of Christ breaking through sin and the freedom that comes in that. But that doesn't happen unless we commit and invest in it. Now, that kind of openness, that happens one-to-one, one-to-two, small groups, like really small groups, peers. The thing is, you can't suddenly just make that happen either. You have to have this in the mindset from the beginning. Actually, I want to endure and encourage with everyone in church. And in that process, God, you will help me grow stronger and deeper with some other people. But you can't do that unless you're starting to do that on a broad spectrum. There will be some here in this church that you may have never talked to, that you don't realize, actually, we really get along. And I've been really looking for someone older to talk to, or I've been looking for someone younger I could mentor. This just never worked out. I just never got to talk to them. But you have to make those chances. And we come back then to that verse, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. You begin to realize we are accountable for each other here, in this church and outside. It cannot happen any other way. And it is not my job to do it for every single person here. One, because that implies that I'm super awesome and I can get along with everybody perfectly here, which we know is not the case because I'm just a normal human. But God has crafted us so beautifully, so amazingly, so distinctly, so uniquely, with different things that grate on one hand but are also soft on the other, that work together, that build something. It also means that we have to put aside our prejudices. And a lot of those prejudices come from the way we were raised in our family. And to stop and say, actually, I am part of the family of God. God, will you open my eyes and take away the biases that I have or the judgmental heart that I have and just begin to love, to listen, to spend time. See, that's what it means when to lift up one voice of worship. To really come together. One voice of worship isn't about the music or about the song. It is about the community of God coming together, saying, we support one another and we endure and we encourage each other for the sake and the glory of God. And our hope is that as we pursue that, he transforms us more and more into his image for his goodness. This verse in Ephesians, I think, probably helps capture what that is. For he himself, and he's talking about Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside the flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both to them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. In other words, the differences that we might have in this church culturally or perspective-wise, when we bring it to Jesus, you realize he is creating one new humanity among us. We are his new people. You know, we don't have to walk around judgmental or biased. We say, actually, how do we learn and grow and marvel in the differences and celebrate God's goodness in all of that? This last verse in Romans 15 says, verse 13, and just listen to it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let me read that again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. As we come to the second part of worship, one of the biggest things is to spend this time as we worship, as you pray, to say, God, actually, will you come? Will your Spirit fill us with your hope, with your peace? We receive your invitation, and we come into your presence because you welcome us. God's welcoming us to him. Let's pray. God, you are our hope, and for a lot of us, I think it's hard to believe in some of the situations that we're in that there is any hope. But we know that because you are the God of hope, you will fill us with all joy and peace in believing. We thank you so much for who you are. We pray for your kingdom to come in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your invitation to be your children of your kingdom, to be in your new family, to belong to you, Lord, to be your ambassadors and your disciple makers. Let us walk in that, Lord. Let us receive your invitation today. Will your Spirit now convict us and challenge us, and let it do its work as we come and worship you. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.